The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study shall be self-approved unto God. The workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. First thing on our agenda this evening is to finish up Colossians 1, where we are at the tail end there of verse 12. Pick up page 24 of our notes, and then have the doctrine of prayer at the ready. It could happen. All right. God's Word makes it very clear that if we want to study to show ourselves approved before God, that we are in fellowship, that God the Holy Spirit has the rightful place of rulership over the real you, that is the soul, and we are able to do so by making the choice that when we engage in personal sin of life, that we take that sin before God, throne of grace and prayer, through a prayer of confession. Whereas we name, side, acknowledge that sin, homo legato in the Greek, God forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit in that state. We are in a state of spirituality. We have the grace apparatus perception functioning on our behalf and the divine attributes, assets otherwise that God gives us under grace, so that we can truly understand and appreciate and assimilate God's Word as so intended to be imparted to us in this fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for positive volition and time, for our fellowship and companionship. We ask that you bless us this evening as we continue to seek to know you, to understand you, and to stay on the straight and narrow in regards to your word in our lives, that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening light the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last class before our break, we were on the verge of completing verses 11 and 12, which brings us to the end of Paul's intercessory portion of his prayer on behalf of the saints of Colossae. He prays and petitions to the Father on their behalf because they have shown and maintained evidence of phase 2 positive volition. In that vein, he petitions God, expecting a affirmative response on their behalf to engage in and to complete, as long as they maintain their positive volition, the maturity adjustment to justice of God, this through the principle of inhale and exhale faith. The inhale faith is the hearing of the truth of Bible doctrine as it is so disseminated by a communicator that is teaching sound doctrine. And then exhale faith looks at taking that doctrine and applying it in regard to one's Christian life. And in so doing, we engage in divine good production. And this in and of itself has its consequences and results in an affirmative way on behalf of the believer priest. And he then concludes his petition in that regards, denoting that a full expectation of certain spiritual virtues that will be accomplished in their life through the process of the maturity adjustment, and that is as it occurs in time, which comes about, in, as he explains, in the terms of the virtues of patience. Patience in the Christian life towards both circumstances and situations, as well as towards people. That was verse 11. Whereas through the power of God, he provides the spiritual assets necessary for us to be strengthened and grow in this regard through the principle of the new birth, the indwelling filling of God, the Holy Spirit, our human spirit, coupled with the power and truth of Bible doctrine. Verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And obviously, this recognizes that God's glory will be ultimately expressed as victory in the angelic conflict comes to its evidence and conclusion in regards to God's creation with respect to humanity and the angelic core in this regards. And therefore, He has chosen to share with us that victory if we're willing to line up and follow the marching orders and the commands in regards to our Christian lives, aligning up with doctrine and applying it in said fashion in this respect. Steadfastness and patience, hupomone is one word which denotes patience towards testing. Makrothumia looks at the constraint towards others, hence patience towards other. And this recognizes that by aligning ourselves with the divine viewpoint of life, we engage in a battle on two fronts. Obviously, the obvious front that people and most Christians recognize, and that is Satan's world in and of itself. Those who are antagonistic to Bible doctrine, all distractions in the world in order trying to distract us from making the maturity adjustment and serving God in this capacity. In that vein, but there's also a battle, an inward battle, and even patience in regard to ourselves and dealing with our own STA, which is generally the Achilles heel, even though obviously we do not dismiss the influence that others have around us in regard to our Christian life, but to succumbing to our own STA, and hence we need patience, waiting upon God in regards to those things in life, whatever tests we may face, mosquito tests, the normal tests, common human problems that all people face in this regard, and then the elephant test, and anything else that comes in and tries to upset us in regards to maintaining our spiritual advance and maximizing regards to our intake and application of Bible doctrine. And then he comes about and he brings bridges together the concept in regards to, as this occurs in time, which that patience will take us to the end of the road. It never leaves. You've got to keep that patience there. You've got to be patient all the way to the last breath. See? And if one does so, then during that time, a process of growing up spiritually, one will find inner happiness, joy, thankfulness to God in regards to all that He has provided for them in order to serve Him and engage in action with honor as we would so proclaim it. Recognizing all the grace that He has provided for us, all the times that we've had to rebound in our Christian life, and every time He's answered that. In the affirmative, He's forgiven us of our sins. That's a lot of grace right there for anyone who's intellectually honest. And then all the other aspects in regards to the spiritual gifts that are distributed at the will of God the Holy Spirit. Nothing dependent upon man in that respect in terms of the spiritual gifts that come together in a body, in the form of a body, the local assembly as they function together. Again, the fellowship with like-minded believers and the opportunities, obviously, to apply doctrine that God gives us. And we look at that in time, and we recognize that all this is bringing about for us on our behalf the hope of SG3, that surpassing grace, phase 3, that will be the ultimate vindication for our patience of hanging in there with doctrine over time. And that is the joyously giving thanks to the Father ties that concept into the eternal state of SG3 as the rest of verse 12 there, who has qualified you, correcting there, it says us, to infer including Paul, which is true, but it's not the accurate language. It's not the proper us. It's not the pronoun used in the Greek. It's you, so to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And this recognizes that all believers have a part of inheritance in regards to the eternal state from Christ. All believers will share in common in the normal blessings of the eternity. All will receive a resurrection body. all will have a place of a position and serving with Christ in regards to his kingdom. And all the things that go along with a resurrection body, no death, no more sickness, the capacity to drink the finest wines that will be part of the feast process in the millennium that Christ will oversee, making sure it's served and do it, and not get drunk and all these good things, no more STA, yay. Every believer will receive these normal blessings, but there are blessings, rewards, over and beyond these normal blessings. And that is accounted for in the terms of surpassing grace, phase 3, as brought out in the primary verse in Ephesians. In that regard, we have the entire doctrine that's dedicated to that reward system. And then there's the ultimate reward. Anybody that engages in divine good production, that applies doctrine in fellowship, God will reward him. Even if they only do it once or twice in their life, he's not an Indian giver, so to speak. In that regard, he will reward. But for those who do it right and hang on to the end, there is the ultimate reward that is described for us in the terms of the prize or the wreaths, as it's often used to describe the characteristics, virtues that are associated with hanging in there to the end, such as righteousness, such as life, eternal life, etc. In that regard. And these individuals will have a distinct position and place in regards to God's economy in the eternal state in the highest realms of authority, of serving under Christ in this capacity, as well as whatever the wealth translates to in this terms of SG3 in regards to their eternal life mission, their resurrection body. And we were dealing with the final phrase there, the phrase in light, in hophos, which describes the sphere and scope in which the saints realize their inheritance. That's point 57. 58, the articulate noun, in other words, in the inheritance of the saints, in the sphere of light. That inheritance exists in this sphere, in the scope and presence of what is called the light here. So 58, the articular noun, anticipates, and is in contrast then to the darkness of the world, which Paul will springboard from this concept into starting to teach directly then in verse 13 in regards to Christology and what that means to us as believers, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. His kingdom obviously is one representation of the light. So first, at point 59, light describes the realm in which the inheritance exists and is employed. That is phase 3, verse 5, the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's our phase 3. We divide a believer's life down in three phases. Phase 1 is saving faith. Phase 2 is our Christian experience. Phase 3 is all that after the fact, when we leave this world or leave this body in that respect. So 60, this points to God's kingdom twofold, as the term light is used in regards to the third heaven, the first heaven being our atmospheric heaven, second heaven being stellar space, third heaven is all the space outside of our physical universe. The physical universe is in the end of existence. God exists beyond that without any scope of measure. Put that in your brain computer and try to picture it. Outside our physically known universe, which our scientists are barely able simply to theorize at their best guess in regards to all these things going on out there. So the third heaven is God's eternal kingdom. It is the home and residence of the continued elect angels. It was their primary residence of creation by God, and it's where he chooses to manifest himself. Even though he is spirit, he manifests himself in the third heaven in this regard. So the third heaven, point 60, where God manifests himself as light, as we read these verses, Psalm 4:6, 104:2, 1 Timothy 6:16, James 1:17, 1 John 1:5, And then it's also used in terms of the new heavens and earth and Jerusalem, where the glory of the Father and Son will light the universe. In our new heaven and new earth, there will be no more sun, no more a star to light our planet to bring its warmth, no more moon, no more astral lights. The very glory of the Son and Father that will co-reign for all eternity in the New Jerusalem will light the entire new universe that God will create after the dissolution of our present heavens and universe. Revelation 21, 24, and 22, 5. So this points to the fact, point 61, in both realms of God's kingdoms, whether in heaven or on earth, whether the kingdom may come to earth in the state of the millennium or be in the eternal state of the new heaven and the new earth, the believer will enjoy their inheritance. So light, first of all, represents God's kingdom. He exists in a form of light that is unapproachable by the human body. At the penalty of death, Moses wanted to see his person. He asked God, "Can I see you?" God said, "Not if you want to live." So it metaphorically said, I'll show you the back of me. Obviously, he didn't expose his glory, his 100%, but it was a language to show, I'll give you a little bit of it, what it tastes like. And he came down off that mountain, and he had an aura of light about him from God exposing his person to him in this fashion. That people down below, when he came down the mountain, could not look at him with their naked eyes. It was like looking at the sun. So first and foremost, light denotes that our SG3 is applicable and present with us, whether it may be for temporarily for church-age believers, the 7 years that we're in the third heaven, waiting on the second advent as the tribulation and all hell breaks loose on this planet, or in the new heavens and the new earth, or in the millennium, the kingdom on the earth. 62, secondly, it personifies the person of Christ as the light that has come into the world of darkness to make the inheritance a possibility for men. The Gospel of John the author, uses the term in regards to Christ. He is the light. John the Baptist says, I'm not the light. He's the light. John the Baptist was a forerunner, a prophet, to introduce him, if you will, to Israel, a voice in the wilderness in that regards. And Christ personifies light in its broadest sense, in terms of the fact that he was God in the flesh. So he had God's light. Obviously, he kept it covered, veiled, in terms of manifesting it in that sense to a great degree. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he gave those around that were eyewitness a little taste of it. But he is personified as light. And that is John 1, 7 through 13, John 8, 12, 12, 35 through 36, and 46. So it's through his person that the inheritance obviously is even made possible. And it's through his person that the inheritance exists. And it's for his person. And he chooses to share it with us. So 63, Christ inherits all things. The Father has given all things into my hand, John 3:35, paraphrase. And shares his inheritance with the saints. My inheritance I bring with me, Revelation 22:12. So light here, as we're bringing out, can be viewed threefold in terms of how it represents and joins itself with the concept of our SG3. That we share in regards to the person of Jesus Christ and his inheritance. And then 64, this is where the last couple of points here, where we left off. Thirdly, it personifies the truth of Bible doctrine under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship, in which, in that sphere, the believer must walk to obtain the inheritance. The Christian life is not some willy-nilly how I feel today, one's own ideas and concepts in regards to what they should do as a Christian. The Christian life is spelled out for us. It's in the Bible. It's spelled out for us in terms of God's directed will, what He wants us to think, say, and do. And obviously, through examples and things of this nature that we have in regards to the Bible, we learn all the doctrines and all those things that God expects of us as believers necessary to serve Him in a way that it counts, and He is putting in our personal account for our eternal inheritance and rewards for doing it right. Psalm 43:3, and again, these are doctrines that are universal in terms of history, Old Testament, New Testament saints, of being in fellowship, the necessity of being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine. Psalm 43:3. The psalmist here, vindicate me, O God, verse 1, plead my case against an ungodly nation, a prayer for deliverance, or deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, all these negative idiots out in the world that do not have your well-being as a priority in life, and often are callous enough to go in and try to do harms to unjust harm in regards to believers otherwise for standing for the truth. For you are the God of my strength, verse 2. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy in terms of the oppression and testing that he faces? Discipline that comes with his life in terms of all this stuff. Verse 3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. That would be Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And to your dwelling places. Ultimately, to phase 3 and the third heaven. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I will praise you, O God, my God, for deliverance. Doctrine gives us the light in Satan's world of darkness to see all the pitfalls that comes about through the venues or avenues of human good and SGA-sponsored activities. See, so that we can at least see the dangers, etc., that are before us. And his prayer here in that regard, the psalmist's prayer, is for God to continue to provide that in the midst of the tests he's facing, obviously in coordination with Israel as a nation, being a Jew, etc. Psalm 119:105. The longest psalm in the book of Psalms, which are songs, 176 verses. Your word is a lamp to my feet. We have the walking metaphor in terms of looking at one's foot, each footstep in life. And Bible doctrine, that's His word, God's word, lights the way for us. And a light to my path. Not only in the moment of test that we face with each footstep, looking at each foot, making sure you don't stumble, but also to look forward in your vision in regards to your future. Bible doctrine provides this asset of perception and insight in regards to life in and of itself. Some of this comes through prophecy and knowing where we're at in the time, in our time in history, the prophetic players that might be in place, the condition of the church as applies to us in the church age, that the church is lukewarm, and all these other things, see. So that we don't get caught up or wrapped up in regards to these false flags of hope that many Christians will wave in terms of, you know, as they're sitting there scratching their heads, our country gets more and more evil. These are believers that I came out of the past with that have all expectations of a great revival in regards to our country. You really think that's going to happen? Where's it at? Anyway, the nation's hand, all the conflicts going on, Russia all of a sudden, where it seemed like, oh wow, they're out of the picture. Their kind of dormant state, state of peace, that didn't really fit Russia in the last days that we see the bear, the armies of the north that becomes ferocious and has three ribs in his mouth, denoting he gets up and these military victories that he's going after, etc. Now all of a sudden it's awake, and I mean, obviously, everybody's for their own opinions, but if you look at the background of why they're doing all this, it's because our country and other countries have not kept their word in regards to treaties with them. Anyway, I won't go politics on you tonight. Oh, maybe I will. Happy 4th of July. But anyway, see, to know these things so that we're stable, we're not caught off balance. And then on the other end of the coin, recognizing that the rapture is on the cusp, not to go out and do something stupid like, you know, get yourself completely in debt, figuring that you won't live long enough, you know, that you have to pay it back or some other. No, to take the doctrine in hand, we're to live like the rapture can happen tomorrow, but on the other end of the coin, we're supposed to live like it's not going to happen tomorrow. There's your paradox. Put it together. Keep on with life like you're supposed to. But maintain the hope. Yes, there's nothing wrong with the anticipation, you know, and having that perception in regards to our lives. But the other end of the coin, we don't get out of wraps over. We don't go overboard. One of the challenges in regards to doctrine is finding that balance that doctrine provides for you. See, doctrine is perfect. God's Word is perfect. And it has a perfect balance of justice and insight in regards to our lives. And often, if not most often, believers tend to overreact and will run with one concept without putting other concepts in place and finding that balance, as it might be. So some of us have seen people that have done this, believers that have done this in the past. Proverbs 6:23. So all Testament saints, they recognize its importance. For the commandment is a lamp. Proverbs written by Solomon. The teaching is light. So basically, the doctrine, the Bible, the Word of God, is the fuel that we use. The instruction of it given to you then illumines that fuel for our behalf so we can hold it up and walk down the road and not stub our toe, or if we do, and we finish cussing ourselves out, that we can rebound and move on, as it may be. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Speaking of rebounding and moving on, divine discipline. See, that's another aspect. There's been these attacks in regards to the teaching of a rebound. All we're saying is that we're telling people, giving them a license to sin. Well, you need to read the doctrine of divine discipline. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to serve God. You want to use it as a license to sin, then I would advise you to be looking over your shoulder every step of the way, because God's going to be on your case. God disciplines us, divine discipline, as a father, a normal father, to their children. That they get out of line, they can't control their sin natures and things of this nature. A stumbling block to positive volition. That's one area. I mean, if anyone's listening to this teaching at all, in class or on the internet or whatever, don't ever try to put yourself as a stumbling block to positive volition who is trying to seek God and find God's way for their life. That puts you as a major target for God's justice to come down in your life. I knew a person that was new to doctrine. They had a friend that was negative to doctrine. And it was obvious that they had a big influence in their life in regard to doctrine. But they were positive. And within 2 weeks after they got on doctrine, that person was dead. I knew a person personally that this happened to. And you may say, well, that's just your imagination. He's still dead. Or the person is. I won't say whether it's he or she, but I already did. Never mind. It'd be better to have a stone around your neck and thrown in the sea than be a stumbling block to these little ones. That's why Jesus teaches. The little ones represents positive volition. Those who are innocent and just simply seeking God, and they're dependent upon God to provide for them in their lives. It's not to put the fear in anybody, unless it's the fear of God that they need. John 1:5, New Testament. Here, in terms of the Word being Jesus Christ, whole Logos, again, that's another accusation you'll hear in regards to Bible doctrine type of ministries like ours that constantly bring out the importance of the truth of God's Word. Well, you're worshiping the Word. You're not worshiping Jesus. Well, how do you separate the two? Because He is the Word. He is the Word. It's right here, John, read it. The Word became flesh. He is God, He is with God, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the truth of Bible doctrine. We learn Bible doctrine because this is the way we learn the person of Jesus Christ, and this is how we are able to orient to Him and glorify Him forever. See? But that's the defunding mentality. These are people that don't want to undergo the rigors of lining up with the truth of doctrine, even though they'll put themselves through other rigors in life to satisfy their own STA agendas and human viewpoint. Wouldn't set foot in a sound ministry teaching Bible doctrine, but they might go halfway across the world or carry some cross down an interstate with a wheel on it in their own celebration of the person of Jesus Christ to represent Him as witness or whatever. I've seen that. If you're from the Midwest, you see all kinds of weird stuff. And the light shines into darkness. The Word, obviously, is the person of Jesus Christ, which translates to the truth of Bible doctrine, eternal life, and the truth of Bible doctrine. And here, verse 5, the light is the divine viewpoint of life, of which Jesus Christ embodies. He represents. Verse 18 says, He is the perfect exegete of the Father. No one has seen God, but Jesus Christ has. That's because He was God in the flesh. And the light shines in the darkness, the divine viewpoint in contrast to the human viewpoint of the world, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And it was manifested at the incarnation, at the presence of Jesus Christ before mankind for that short amount of time and period of history. John 8:12. So light there, having been through the gospel, emphasizes the divine viewpoint. versus human viewpoint. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay, well, with the disciples, there's a physical sense which that can apply. But how about the fact that he's gone? Now, he's at the right hand of God the Father. How are we going to follow him now? And therefore, obviously, that is evidence and proof positive that the light emphasizes the truth of which he stands for, the mind of Christ, how he thinks that we have to align ourselves with and adhere to. In contrast to Satan's world that is throwing at us every piece of lie and evil viewpoint and counterfeit in regards to doctrine. All this stuff out there, all the religiosity, is nothing more than counterfeits in regards to the truth. So Jesus Christ brings about the fulfillment of the truth of Bible doctrine in his person. See? And your Christian life is to walk in that light. As Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. That is the truth of doctrine. John 11, 9 through 10. And the disciples constantly running under fear. I mean, I guess to a certain degree, we can sympathize with them. Empathize. Because Jesus' ministry was not smooth sailing. So to speak, in regards to human terms. He had the religious establishment all over his back. Everywhere he went, they were spying on him. If they had drones, they would have had him zeroed in on him. You know. They would have been putting out misinformation, disinformation in regards to all of his messages, generally speaking. They put it in modern technical terms. They were after him. And they were plotting to kill him. He was ruining their good game. See, all of a sudden, their legalistic hold and rule of power, and that's how people rule over people is by becoming legalistic, invading their freedoms, and making laws and things of this nature that constrain and restrain and control people. What do you think they're doing? You know. What do you think they were doing with the Sabbath law? They were putting controls and constraints on the Jews that God did not sponsor. See, they had a power trip. Many of them, whatever. And obviously, there were exceptions. So, anyway, Jesus, his friend Lazarus, he knows he's got an application he's got to make here. His friend Lazarus is going to die. Physically, and is part of his ministry to go and raise him from the dead. And he has to go back to, if you will, the hornet's nest where the Jews all reside, Jerusalem, etc., to go do this thing. And his disciples were all under sin fear in disregards. And so here we are, John 11. The disciples said to him, verse 8, Rabbi, teacher, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? You know, like, you don't know what you're doing. You're crazy, man. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just God. I'm just God. I don't know what I'm doing. Gee, man. But, you know, that's the ignorance of believers who are not oriented to the truth. See? And the problem is, the arrogance of the STA will always say, I know better than the person who is communicating the truth. See? Which is Jesus Christ. And I know better than what Jesus knows to do. That's the disciples. We know better for you. We're just here to help you. We're just here to take care of you. Or whatever leverage they might use to support their agenda. But anyway. And Jesus responded, verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, He will not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And the day there personifies the person of Jesus Christ. They're exposed to the person of Jesus. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So they're not understanding the Father's will for the Son to accomplish in this position, in this situation of raising Lazarus from the dead, and God's geographical will for him. And they're operating under their sin nature. So they're operating under darkness. And he's just saying, listen, if you just line up with me, if you just trust me, walk in my path, and I'll light the way for you. You know, that's some pretty cool stuff. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, light will shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Putting together all of it right there. The revelation of the truth of Bible doctrine as it's communicated in the presence of the believers and is personified through the person of Jesus Christ. See? And he has given that to us. So that we can utilize it and glorify God and glorify Jesus Christ for all eternity. The light of the knowledge. Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. Paul here to the church at Ephesus, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Through positional truth, we now have been connected to the light source. Formerly darkness is that pre-salvation state, where in pre-salvation state, a person born into this world is born spiritually dead. They are under the absolute control of their flesh, their sin nature. That rules over them. And condition, a spiritual death, carries with it a judgment. If it is maintained, sustained throughout a person's life, that judgment is eternal death. And when one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, for the first time, the rulership of the sin nature is broken. And God the Holy Spirit indwells and fills the believer priest in that respect. See? And then the challenge is to continue to fight the sin nature and its influence in regards to our life experientially so that it doesn't rule us in our phase two sufficiently so we can make the maturity adjustment in this respect. So the fact that Christ's work on the cross provides for us all the ammunition we need, the prescription we need for forgiveness of sins, so that when we do sin experientially, all we got to do is be intellectually honest before God, confess it to Him, then what's your problem? Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Our goal is not to chase after our sin nature and human viewpoint. Our goal is to challenge this and to try to defeat it in regard to our experiential life so that we can make the maturity adjustment to keep it at bay sufficiently. And obviously, we have our ups and downs. We all stumble in many ways and things of that nature. But our course and our whole purpose in our Christian experience is to represent the truth of Bible doctrine and do it in fellowship. See? To do it in fellowship. To be the proper witness of the truth of Bible doctrine. And utilizing Christ's work on the cross to its very advantage and benefit for us through the rebound technique experientially. They don't teach that in very many Sunday schools, I bet. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. Everything that becomes visible is light. So again, you kind of have a paradox here. When you take doctrine and you shine it upon the darkness, you turn that darkness into light. You've exposed it for what it is. See? You expose it for the sin that it is, the disobedience to God that it is, the human viewpoint, sin, whatever. And often that's why positive and justified believers are not liked by the mass majorities of the world. Because when it comes to the truth, they generally just tell it like it is. No, I don't believe in, that homosexuals are okay. Or whatever. I believe it's bringing a condemnation upon our country a thousandfold more than it would probably otherwise if we just take the course on that one area. Who knows? Our country may not have the ultimate judgment that we see. All this plays a part. Obviously, we know it goes deeper than that. But anyway. And the governments in there, they support it. They force it on people. Everyone that has any aspect in regards to anyone's life that align with it, they force it down our throats. 1 John 1:7. Just one example. It's an easy one. It's an easy one, obviously, if you know anything about the Bible. But there's many more. First John 1:7. John's epistle has a similar language as his gospel in terms of light and things of this nature. And the first chapter of John deals with being in fellowship, having fellowship with the Father and the Son. As John and company are eyewitnesses, what we have seen and heard, verse 3, we proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Being in fellowship. True fellowship with one another is when we're co-joined in fellowship. We've arrested our sin nature. And we stay on top of it when we need to. Things of that nature. Verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. No shadow. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness. Here is taking the very concept of walking under the guidelines of the divine viewpoint versus anything under human viewpoint. Which human viewpoint and the STA are compatible mates. If you're doing something under your sin nature, you're performing some form of human viewpoint in your life. And if you're following human viewpoint, then you're engaged in your sin nature. This is why doctrine is so important to us. See, so we recognize, oh, wait a second. Now, under my sin nature, my thinking in this regard is wrong. See, etc. But anyway. And he says, you can't have fellowship. Being in fellowship is an either or. There's no gray line here. Either you're in fellowship, you're either filled with God the Holy Spirit, or you're under your sin nature. You're in a state of carnality through personal sin. You can't walk down the line holding hands with God on one hand and the sin nature on the other. He doesn't go for that. He said, if we say we have fellowship with Him, verse 6, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. All those people, and again, we don't deny whatever emotions they may have and their claim and love for Jesus and all these other good things. But the reality is, are they following the truth of Bible doctrine? Because if they're not, in terms of their claim and evidence in regards to their lives in this respect, then their love for Him is misplaced. They are serving another Jesus. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, walking is the application of the Bible doctrine called light, as He Himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus that is symbolic of His spiritual death, His work on the cross, His redeeming work, where He gave up His human spirit, which was righteous in and of itself, to buy us out of the slave market of sin, which we owe God our human spirits because we lost it at the fall in disobedience to Him. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, verse 8, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we name our sins, confess, He is faithful and righteous, forgives us our sins, and then cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And if you didn't get it in verse 8, you get it again in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Because the Bible makes it very clear that we, as Christians, do sin. Why do you have me take you back to the Gospels and we'll look at the disciples all over again? They were believers. Well, we only go back to the book of Genesis and look at the patriarchs as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They all sinned. David. Look at the kind of sin he got involved in. Adultery. Having Bathsheba's old man knocked off by putting him out at the front of the battle so he ensured that he'd get killed so he could marry her and try to cover up his sin of adultery. Yet he's the king by which all other kings in Israel is the standard by which all others are evaluated. Man, you come out of the denominational world, you hook into the truth and Bible doctrine, you find, oh, this is not what I thought. I know I've been there. Most of us have, unless you've been brought up in doctrine. And then that's a lot of culpability on your shoulders. But anyway. So to call God a liar in His revealed will that reveals that we do sin is blasphemy. So all those people in the Christian world, denominational world, or whatever, that claim that they have reached a sinless state and nothing more than blasphemers walking on this planet, and they're some of the most self-righteous sons of these negative people that you ever run across. So, anyway. 2:9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother. Okay? I am serving God and the plan of God, but at the same time, I have a mental attitude of sin, of disregard or hate for another. You can't be both. And to hate the brother means hate in the Greek runs a spectrum of simple disregard. In other words, like a parent can disregard their children, not feed them, not clothe them properly. That's a form of hatred. Or all the way to actual murder. And obviously, people engage in mental attitude murder. That's so wishing to go to, you know, where and all this other stuff. You know. Mental attitude sins. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. You're operating under the sphere of the sin nature and human viewpoint in that vein. 65, lastly, another area here, it personifies life and doctrine, separating positive volition from negative volition as the inheritors. The negative believer is not going to inherit because they reject Bible doctrine in whatever form or fashion that they're doing it in. Proverbs 13:9, and they lose out in regards to their inheritance. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. That's negative volition. There's a doctrine of separation. We are to recognize the very principle of separation that exists even in our own creation. First thing that God did in terms of the restoration of our planet was separate light from darkness. Doctrine of separation. A doctrine that has been poo-hooed, stamped on, rationalized every which way you can think possible in regard to people. But it exists. It's a true doctrine. And when you get to the Bema Seat, you're going to see exactly how separate negative volition is from positive volition in terms of the wealth of SG3 and all these other things that will be associated with those who are positive, who did it right, versus those who were less than so. The righteous rejoices, but the wicked is not going to even come close to that. It was 13:9. As they exit out of this world, sin and the death, other aspects that associate them, associate with their negative volition. John 3:19-21. Again, all these doctrines, putting them together and seeing exactly how they work. John 3. That's probably 1 John 3. None of that here. John says, apart those who are evidence themselves as being positive from those who are less than. Try 1 John 3:19-21. We should know by this. Verse 18, little children, that's a term of endearment for those who are positive. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in work and truth, in our application of truth of doctrine. We should know by this then, that's the evidence, that we are of the truth, and we'll sure have confidence in our heart before Him, and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And the evidence comes through the truth of Bible doctrine of those who are positive versus those who are negative. And who would have thought it? Time's up. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things. In Jesus' name, amen.